All right. Well, we are in a series of messages on the theme, the miracle of mercy. And on this Mother's Day, we're going to continue the series by focusing on showing mercy to your families. And some of you probably noticed before that for whatever reason, it seems hardest sometimes to show mercy to those closest to us, and sometimes especially family. I mean, sometimes we show mercy to strangers more than we do our own family. And, you know, it's like, really, what's up with that? And here's something you've probably all seen or experienced before. Let's say that you're scolding your children, and, you know, you're really upset, and you're kind of raising your voice, and of course, you don't realize you're raising your voice as much as you are, or husband and wife, you're having what's sometimes called intense fellowship, and you are, I mean, both speaking very strongly, and then the phone rings, and when the phone rings, you're like, hello? Oh, I'm doing fine, and how are you? Thank you for calling. And then it's like, what's up with that? But at least it shows us we really can control our temper. It really is possible. But in our familiarity with family, sometimes we take each other for granted. In that familiarity, we don't at times give the same respect we maybe would to somebody we don't know as well. And also, you know, when it comes to home, we tend to let our guard down. You know, we just kind of want to chill and relax and not have to, like, try to be on our best behavior. And so sometimes there's not as much mercy at home as there should be. Maybe sometimes you and I are not as loving and merciful at home as maybe we think we are. Maybe some of you can relate to an interesting prayer David prayed in Psalm 101, verse 2. It says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help. And I hope that's our heart. Yeah, I wanna live right, but I know I can't do it on my own. God, I need your help. But catch the next part of this prayer. He says, especially in my own home. Especially in my own home where I long to act as I should. Implying that David was like saying, God, I know I don't always act like I should at home, so will you really help me at home? And you know, David's an interesting guy because the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. He was Israel's greatest king, yet he probably had the most dysfunctional family I have ever seen. So it makes sense that he would say, God, we got problems in my home. Help me. And maybe you can relate. That's a great prayer to pray. I'm going to give you a little bit of a quiz on how merciful are you with your family. It's a 5-question quiz. You don't have to write your answers. You don't have to turn them in. So just kind of see how you do with the quiz. So here we go. When a family member gets some details wrong while telling a story, do you A, interrupt them and correct them publicly, or do you say nothing and let it go knowing you've done the same? You know, they say something happened on Wednesday, you know it was Tuesday, or they're talking about something that happened back in 2012 and you know, no, it was 2013. I mean, do you correct them because you know you got to be right and accurate, or do you like, hey, what's the difference? What year, what day? It really doesn't matter. Let's just, you know, overlook that and get to the point. Some of you are 0-1 for the quiz, but hey, you got a chance to still redeem yourself. Let's go to number 2. When a family member keeps making the same mistakes over and over again, do you A, become irritated and angry at them, or do you graciously forgive them and pray for them? Ouch, some of you are 0-2. But we have 3 more left. Maybe you'll do better on this next one. When a family member is getting more attention than you think they deserve, do you A, feel resentful and feel the need to bring them down a notch, or do you celebrate with them? In other words, are you thinking, that should be me getting the attention, not them? Some of you did better on that one. Number four, when a family member says or does something you don't understand, do you question their motivation or think the worst, or do you assume they have the best motivation for doing it? And then the last question, are you more polite with strangers or with your own family? So I'll let you kind of figure out how you did. And if you didn't do too well, that's okay. We got a sermon to help you out here. So let's jump in. I want to remind you that mercy is a choice more than it's an emotion. Whether or not you feel merciful, you can choose mercy. So you can choose mercy even if you're not feeling it. And when you choose it, you eventually do feel it. The feelings catch up. Also, realize that mercy is love in action. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. The kids helped with that message. Nora did a great job writing the lines and directing the kids, so they kind of helped with that. But I want to just summarize for a moment the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that early on in the passage, the focal point was loving your neighbor. That was the question. Who is my neighbor? What does this love look like? And so Jesus tells the story, which most of you are familiar with. And at the end of the story, it was a lawyer asking Jesus the question. So at the end of the story, Jesus says to the lawyer, so which of the three was neighbor? Which of the three was loving their neighbor? And the lawyer answers, and catch this answer. The lawyer answers, the one who showed him what? Mercy. Interesting connection between love and mercy, because the question wasn't what's mercy. The question is what's love? Who is my neighbor that I'm to love? And at the end, it ended up being showing mercy was really being a neighbor. It was really showing love. And so what I want to just make the connection between is love and mercy are really closely connected. Perhaps more often than not, what is true of love will also be true of mercy. And that's good, because we have a whole chapter in the Bible just about love. And so with that chapter, we can also then learn a lot about mercy, because again, the two are connected. So which chapter in the Bible am I talking about that we can call the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Great. Go there if you will. And we're going to read verses 4 to 8, and there's like 14, 15 characteristics of real love. And by the way our culture uses the term love often isn't real love. Sometimes it's lust, sometimes it's a self-serving situation. And even though there's like 14 characteristics of love, don't worry, moms, I am not going to give you a 14-point message on how to be a better mom, okay? First of all, if I gave you 14 points, I would mess up your lunch plans. And you have lunch plans, or you should have, or somebody should have lunch plans for you today. And also, I really don't have a sermon on how to be a better mom, because I've never been a mom. But also, you know, we don't want to lay a heavy, we don't want you leaving feeling worse than when you came, all right? So actually, we'll direct this at everybody but moms can listen in as well. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And as we just really quickly read through these characteristics of love, realize that these then are also descriptions of mercy. So it says, love suffers long and is kind. And I'll just kind of do a short narrative as we go. Love suffers long. That means love puts up with a lot before losing it. Some translations read, love is patient. That means when I'm being impatient, I'm not being loving or merciful. And that's a tough one for me, because patience is not one of my stronger virtues. Quit shaking your head, Becky. It says love is kind. When you and I are being irritable, we're not being loving. We're not being merciful. Love does not envy. It's not jealous of others. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud or boastful. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not self-centered or self-focused. It's not provoked. In other words, love doesn't get upset easily. Love thinks no evil. It it gives people the benefit of the doubt. It thinks the best towards people. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, love doesn't rejoice when somebody makes a mistake or fails or gets exposed. Love rejoices when people succeed and when people get caught doing good. It goes on to say, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love puts up with a lot. Love wants the best for others. Love puts trust in others. And basically, love doesn't give up. Love never fails. Now, from these principles, what I'd like to do is just draw out, in the time we have left, four ways to show mercy to your family. Four ways to show mercy to your families. And so, moms, this isn't directed at you. I think most moms, there's not a lot they want more than just a happy family life. And so my encouragement to all of you today, the four things we're going to look at, you could see those as gifts to give mom all throughout the year. So moms, you can listen, but I'm really putting this on all of the family. And hopefully as we walk this out, it'll be a blessing to you. So four ways to show mercy to your family. Number one is by overlooking irritations and offenses. By overlooking irritations and offenses. I know those don't happen in your family, but believe it or not, this happens in some families. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, the Living Bible says it this way, love is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. The more you spend time with people, the more you tend to sort of pick up on little things that kind of bug you, little irritations, little, you know, flaws or whatever it is. And so with family, you know, because you're typically around a lot, you start to pick up on those things. And believe it or not, others pick up on those in you too. I know you don't think you have near as many as the other family members, but that's probably not the case. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're not going to notice these things or that they won't bother us, but just because we notice them doesn't mean we've got to, like, talk about it or call it out or whatever. Now, I realize that, for example, in raising children, there's times that if there's rebellious behavior, you can't just ignore it. You know, you need to deal with it in a proper way. You know, when there's sin, it may need to be confronted. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about often the things that really just bother us that aren't really in the final scheme of things that big a deal. And often the best response is really simply to ignore it. It tells us in verse 5 there that love is not provoked. So if I get upset really easily, then I'm really not being loving. I'm really not being merciful. There's some things that need to change in me. It's one thing to get mad. It's another thing to express it inappropriately. We're all going to have things bug us, but the issue is, what do I do with that? And really, my encouragement to you is don't vent it or stuff it, but release it. Here's the way most of us respond to these irritations. Usually, we either vent it or we stuff it. We could use each of these as an illustration, one being the skunk and the other being the turtle. The skunk vents it, right? I mean, they just let it out into the atmosphere and stink up the whole place. And some people, they're like that. Whatever they think, they just speak it out and pollute the atmosphere and everybody, and it's yucky, but they feel better. You know, they vent it. And so that's how some people are. Other people, they're kind of like the turtle. They just kind of, you know, it all goes in the shell and hides. And you may be thinking, yeah, that's a lot better. Let's all be turtles. But really, that's not the point, because the problem with stuffing it is sooner or later, it'll probably make you sick inside, which eventually may make you sick on the outside. The other problem with stuffing it is eventually it may blow. And you don't want to see a turtle blow. I mean, you've seen it along the highway. It is not pretty. So, turtle, neither are the greatest response. And have you noticed usually skunks marry turtles? You know, it's interesting how that opposites attract thing works. So, If you're not going to vent and you're not going to stuff it, what's the other option? Release it. Release it. Don't vent it. Don't stuff it. Release it. Love covers rather than exposes. The Bible talks about how love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't mean love makes excuses. It doesn't mean love calls sin good. It just means that love isn't about trying to catch people and expose them. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." That's gossip, and we're going to get back to that in a moment. But Proverbs 19:11 says it this way: "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." So if you get angry really easily, it's a discretion problem, because the Bible says with discretion we are slow to anger. So if you have an anger issue, ask God to give you more discretion. And it says, "And his glory is to overlook a transgression." So it's to our credit to overlook people's stuff. Again, not excuse it, not say it's good, but just to overlook it. It's not my job to point everybody's stuff out. It's not my job to blow the whistle. It's not my job to tell everybody what their sins are or talk about it. That's not our responsibility. And sometimes this thing of getting mad, sometimes what happens, you know, if we get irritated really easily, get angry easily, is it's easy to blame the other person. And we've all heard this: "You make me so mad." And really, that statement is not true. That statement is really trying to absolve yourself of your responsibility. There's a saying, my response is my responsibility. Okay, I can't control what everybody does or says, but I do have control over how I'm going to respond. And to say, "You make me mad, and if you just wouldn't do that, then I wouldn't have this anger problem," that's really not true, because that is saying that somebody else is in charge of your emotions. And what hope is there for us if somebody else is responsible for our emotions? So no, that's just a cop-out. That's just not us wanting to accept responsibility, because we can choose a different response. Maybe just, you know, when you're getting angry, think of that phone call illustration. You know, maybe you need an app where you can just hit it and your phone rings and then you change and act all nice, you know. Anyway, a lot of the thing to kind of think about too is when we do vent, why are we doing it? And reality is, most of the time, we're not doing it because we care about the other person and we want to help them. Usually, if we vent, we're doing it so we will feel better. We're doing it so once we get it off our shoulders, okay, now I feel better. Now nobody else may feel better. Now the atmosphere, you know, may be all messed up. But okay, now I can move on because I got it off my shoulders. But consider what is actually best for the other person. And my encouragement to you is focus more on doing right than proving you're right. Think about that. Focus more on doing right versus proving you're right. You might be able to prove you're right. You might be able to win an argument. You might be able to prove the other person wrong. But in the end, what will that accomplish? What will it help? Will they change? What's best then for the other person? And there may be a time to talk with the other person. But again, often it's just let it go. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." So what's best for this person? Is it best for me just to let it go and move on? Or is it best for me to talk with the person? The Message Bible says it this way: "And be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out." How can I bring out the best in the other person? And have you noticed that often when you vent about your frustration with somebody, have you noticed that usually it doesn't make it any better? I mean, they don't change because, "Oh, well, I didn't know that bothered you so much. Okay, I will change." No, usually they start pointing out your stuff. because that is a diversion of the pressure on them, or they just dig in and actually do it even more. And so usually it doesn't bring about what we want. Well, let's go to number two. Number two is by being kind when they don't deserve it but need it. So show mercy to your family by overlooking the irritations, the offenses, and then secondly, by being kind when they don't deserve it. Love suffers long and is kind, verse 4 tells us. So love is kind. And notice there's no qualification there. Love is kind when other people are nice to you. Love is kind if people are being kind to you. No, love is kind. It's to be unconditional. I want to ask you, are there any VDPs in your family? Some of you thinking, well, that's a typo. It should be VIP. Well, you're a VIP and you have some VIPs in your family, but most families also have VDPs. And what that means is very draining people or very difficult people. Quit looking at your family member. Come on now. I thought I saw someone looking at you, actually, but I might have been wrong. It's kind of dark out there. Now, maybe you don't have that in your immediate family. Maybe you do, but any family go out far enough and you've got that, you know. But Proverbs 19:11 that we read earlier says his glory is to overlook a transgression. And so we all have different dynamics in our families that we have to deal with. But consider when there's a very draining or difficult person, remind yourself, now wait a minute, what's their story? What's their history? Because you've heard it before, hurt people. Often the reason they're difficult is because they've been through some difficult situations. And I know we all have, but some people they've just been through some stuff and they've never really been able to, in a healthy way, work through it. And who knows, if you had been given their exact set of circumstances, maybe you wouldn't be as kind as you are either. So what is their story? Cut them some slack. Identify compassionately with their story. And then don't give them what they deserve, but what they need. And it's interesting if you think about it, because kindness is probably one of the things they need most in that situation. I mean, maybe the thing that's going to bring them out of some of their stuff is just somebody showing them kindness without them having to feel like they have to earn it or deserve it. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when you're faced with stuff you don't like, how about trying to overcome that with good? Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness. In other words, there's not much more that people just want in others than just somebody who will be kind. I like the Living Bible here. It says, kindness makes a man attractive. That's why I'm so good looking. But anyway, let's just see if you were listening. And we tend to often get what we give. And that's the principle in the Bible. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Give, and it will be given. And so often as we give out kindness, whether people deserve it or not, in other situations, it starts coming back. So give out the things that you want. And sometimes the reality is God allows you and I to be exposed to difficult people in order to teach us to how better to deal with difficult people and in order to expose some of our own stuff. So if you find like, man, I'm always around a lot of difficult people, what's up with that? It could be you're the difficult one. I mean, that's the common denominator is you in that whole. But it could be God saying, well, as soon as you learn to deal with difficult people, I won't be sending you so many. And there again, when I'm around difficult people, it just stirs all this stuff. That's what they do to me. No, difficult people don't impart something icky in you. It just reveals what was already there, but latent. So when you find yourself reacting in not pleasant ways, they didn't put that there. They just brought to the surface what was already there. But really, that's a good thing. It's not pleasant, But it's a good thing, because when we see stuff stirred up in ourselves we don't like, it's like, well, I don't like that, but hey, now I know it's there. Now it's out there. Now, God, now it's there. Let's deal with it. Let's get over this. Let's grow. Let's get healing. Let's get whatever help we need to move on. All right, let's go to number three, and that's by letting go of past hurts. So a third way we can show mercy to our family is letting go of past hurts. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Another translation says, love does not hold grudges. Do you ever gunny sacks? A lot of you know what that term means, but in case you don't, think of a gunny sack as like, you know, the kind of the bag Santa Claus carries all the presents in, okay? So we all have this imaginary gunny sack we carry around with us. And whenever somebody does something that really bugs you, hurts you, offends you, or whatever, one of the common responses is just to throw it in the gunny sack. You know, throw the memory there, you know. Okay, we're not going to, vent, or we're not going to let it go. That's sort of the turtle thing. Okay, boom, there it is in the shell. So we have this gunny sack, and we store stuff in it. Nobody usually sees, exactly what's in there. But what happens is, if we don't deal with stuff and we just keep throwing it into the gunny sack, here's what'll happen is finally you'll blow. And what'll happen is that you got a lot of stuff in the gunny sack regarding whoever it might be in your family or whoever. And suddenly they say something, do something, and you're like, okay, now it's time. But you know what you do? You do not bring up the one thing that just happened and only deal with that. What you do is you empty the whole gunny sack. I mean, you go through the whole history, including things you said you already forgave. It's amazing how that happens. When the gunny sack, well, I thought you said you forgave that. It's still in the gunny sack. What's up with that? Do you ever get historical? Don't you mean hysterical? Well, no, I'm talking about gunny sacking is getting historical. It's reviewing every mistake in their history. Do you repeat it or delete it? I want to encourage you, don't keep rehearsing it in your mind. And I catch myself doing this from time to time. You know, you have some interaction with somebody and you know, maybe you don't vent, and so you argue it out in your mind, and it works really well in your mind, because they're not there to, you know, you get to control it, and you know, you figure out all these things you would say or wish you would say, or maybe you're planning what you're going to say, and I'm sure we all do that, but at some point, just like, it really isn't helping you, just move on. Don't keep rehearsing it over and over and over in your mind. Instead, again, release it. And don't keep rehearsing it with that person. That's called nagging. Nagging. The Bible says a lot about that. I mean, if you keep with that person, you just keep going over it and over it and over it again. Again, they're not going to change because of it. If anything, they're going to get worse. And then don't rehearse it with someone else. If you're in one of the Mercy small groups in lesson four, some of you maybe have had lesson four, some of you may have it this week, depending on when your group started in that. But there's a really good definition of gossip in there, and here's what gossip is, or here's a definition of it. Rehearsing it with someone who is neither a part of the problem nor a part of the solution. Isn't that good? Gossip is rehearsing it with somebody who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. And when we rehearse it with somebody who's not a part of the problem or the solution, almost always we are tilting it in our favor. We are giving it a little bit of spin, from our perspective, because we know we're more right than we are wrong. And so, you know, when we bring somebody else in on it, we're not even being fair, because we're only sharing one side of the situation. And what's the point? If they're not a part of the solution, and if they're not a part of the problem, then we're probably creating a situation where the problem is just going to get bigger, because now we've involved somebody else in it, and we've probably not even given them a fair perspective. So I always think about that. I really, you know, I'm so upset and I want to go tell somebody, but if I tell this person, can they be a part of the solution? If not, I probably shouldn't tell them. Are they involved in this situation as a part of the problem? Then maybe it's appropriate. So Bible has so much to say about gossip. The word we read earlier, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And I want to encourage you, if you've been hanging on to some hurts, I want to encourage you, let it go. Let it go. Ask God to bring healing to you. Don't hang on to it. It's not going to help. Last point, another way to believe, to have mercy on your family is believe God is working in the lives of others. Believe God is working in all your family members. There's not always evidence he's working. Sometimes when God is working, the heat's turned up and things look worse. But we have to believe God is working whether I get it or not, whether I see evidence of it or not. Notice verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes the best. Love doesn't give up on people. Love is willing to hang in there. And there's a wonderful verse in Philippians 1:6 that probably many of you have used to encourage yourself. It says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that encouraging that God has begun a good work in all of us and he's going to be successful at bringing his work to completion? I think most of us are like, yeah, that is really encouraging. But do you realize some people don't see that being walked out in you? And, you know, we look at that, wow, what a wonderful verse for me. But Philippians 1:6 was not written just for you. It was written for everybody. So that means that that difficult family member or, you know, whatever it is you're going through in your family, realize God's begun a work in them. It may have a ways to go. It may look worse before it looks better. But are you going to go by what you see or are you going to trust God? Are you going to realize that, you know, I have no clue how God's going to do it. I have no clue how long it will take. God's given people a free will. Because they have a free will, they can choose the wrong thing. So sometimes God has to really turn up the heat, put a lot of pressure on. Sometimes, you know, it takes some people longer than others. But the issue isn't how long it takes. The issue is that it just happens, that God completes his work. So don't be discouraged if it looks like some people are going backwards. If nothing else, use that as a reminder. I need to pray more for that person. I need to put more faith in that situation. Well, let's bring it to a close. And I want to ask you, how merciful are you with your family? Would you stand with me, please? Again, sometimes, you know, just out of familiarity or just wanting our home to be a place we just sort of crash and rest or whatever. Sometimes we let down and we don't maybe give the kind of mercy we should at home. And I want to encourage you today. Let's do it anyway. And let's not take our family for granted. We won't always have them. Many of you have lost family members, some recently. Some of you, if you could, you'd like, man, if I could just go back and have one more opportunity with mom or dad or a brother or sister, whoever it might be. So let's not take each other for granted. And I want to encourage you today, do or say something kind today, especially on Mother's Day. Don't let pride get in the way. So let's review our four ways to show mercy to your family: by overlooking irritations and offenses, by being kind, whether they deserve it or not, by letting go of past hurts, by believing God is working in their lives. And really, if you think about it, these are the same ways God shows you and I mercy. Remember, it's a choice. Love, mercy is love in action. Let's look at the verse we started with. I will try to walk blameless, try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. And I want to pray that prayer and encourage you to pray that prayer today, that God will help you and I to act as we should in our own home. And then I close with this verse, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As I pray, I'm going to ask the prayer teams who are serving today to make your way to the front after the closing prayer. You're welcome to go. Moms, don't forget, after you pass through the doors on the right, there'll be a gift. Help yourself. And just have a wonderful day, moms and families. But after the closing prayer, if you'd like prayer before you go, we'll have some teams up here that would love to pray for you and seek God on your behalf. If there's anybody here and you're like, boy, I don't know that I'm right with God, and maybe you want to get somebody just to pray with you or encourage you or help you connect with God, these teams would love to stand with you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you extend so much mercy to us. Help us, Lord, as a result, to be more merciful to others. Lord, especially our own families. Lord, how sad that sometimes we might treat a stranger better than someone in our own home. Forgive us for that, Lord. And Father, we pray like David prayed. Lord, we want to walk a blameless path, but we need your help. We can't do it on our own, especially in our own home. So Lord, bless our homes today. Empower us, Lord, to be more loving at home than anywhere else, more merciful at home than anywhere else. Lord, help us to overlook the irritations, the offenses. Help us to be kind to one another. Lord, if any here today are hanging on to past hurts, empower them to let it go and experience your healing. And Lord, we trust that you are working in all of our family members, even those that are struggling, even those that may not be serving you currently. We commit them into your care. Work in each one of them. Lord, bless our families today. Many families will be eating lunch together, spending the day together. Bless all of the family gatherings today. Fill the atmosphere, Lord, with your peace, your mercy, your grace. And we thank you, God, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can find your mercy, we can find your help, and we can find it for our homes, our families. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.